Well, good morning. I don't have any soccer stories to tell because, unlike him, I was never good in any of these teams. Well, I do have a soccer story. I went out once and tried, and they just said, hi. So that's all I've got to tell you in terms of that. So we're in 1 Timothy, and this first slide will give us a bit of an overview of where we've been in the previous weeks. The letter, Cam took you through 2 weeks, one about correcting a lot of false teachers. This young guy, Timothy, he's off in the city of Ephesus in modern Turkey, and Paul is writing him and saying, there's some really lousy teaching happening in Ephesus, and here's how you need to deal with it. Then he gives some instructions about worship, and Cam sort of was always bemoaning that he had to teach that passage, and you would understand why if you remember chapter 2. Then Trambo came. That's my friend. How many of you know who I'm referring to? The bishop. Well done for him. Yes. Larry Schramm came, and he did the thing on the character of leaders. So chapter 3 goes into a lot of background, and one of the things he pointed out is how little it had to do with actions and how much it had to do with character. Now, the leader issue shows up a bit in my passage again this morning as well. And then last week, with too many soccer illustrations, Cam took us through what it is to be people who are being trained. So we're now heading here into chapter 5. And this, as Craig's already referenced a bit, and certainly in our song so far, it's about how we do relationships together. But I did want to explain my outfit this morning. You see, this is how I like to dress when I'm preaching. And I'm in solidarity with Colin from my mission group. Look, show the tie, that's it, yes. And so I just wanted to explain that I'm in solidarity, but the elder Marion seems to be looking upset. Yes, you better say it in the mic so that everybody realizes that the elder can really get ticked off.
I don't want to embarrass you or anything, but if you look around, the culture here is come as you are.
Yeah.
Look at all the jeans.
Yeah.
T-shirts with labels, hoodies.
Yeah, but my son combed his hair. Does that count?
Yeah. Looks like he fits right in.
This is a little harsh, don't you think?
Yeah.
You're being harsh with me. No, I need to read some Bible to you. Just stay put. It says here, do not rebuke an older man harshly. So, could you try that again and sweeten it up a bit?
Let's give it a try.
All right.
Why, I like the pinstripes on your shirt today, Ward. They're really great.
Oh, yeah. Thank you.
Yeah, and your tie is looking, or your suit jacket is looking very snazzy.
This is my Huron College tie with the crest. Do you like that?
Beautiful. I love it. Yeah. Fitting right in. Others have crests on there, or some things that they're standing for as well. So.
Okay, thanks. Yeah. Bye, sweetie.
Bye.
So this is a text about relationships. And so we're going to read through this. It's a longer passage. But it's really these first two verses that are in, is that still the ESV? I'm not sure. I like the ESV. I know a lot of you are NIV. Sorry, I'm working through the ESV, but you'll see it's very similar. I think these first two verses are ones we're going to come back to. So I'm going to read those, and then I'm going to read the rest of the passage and later summarize it for you. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. Now we're going to get a long section here on widows. And they were especially vulnerable people in the early times of the early church. because if their husbands died and they didn't have other means of support, they were very much out on the margins. So Paul, and it doesn't seem strange, with all this stuff about doctrine and everything else, now in scriptures we're going to get a long passage about how to help widows. There's a message in the sense that the very length of it, to say the church needed to figure this stuff out as well as a lot of other things. So he says, honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Interesting, that godliness word about training, this is almost like Paul is saying, this is another form of spiritual discipline for us to take care of our relatives where they need it. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's strong language. But Paul's saying these social relationships, especially dealing with our family, are critical, both in and of themselves by way of following Jesus, but also in terms of others outside the faith looking in. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. We don't really know how this role worked, but it seemed to be some kind of special status. And Paul's going to get into a bit more of a description of the women who would qualify for this. Having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Now, what does Paul mean by that? He means that if they come in and make all these sort of definitive vows about how they're now going to live on their own and then turn back from it, that's what kind of denial he's talking about. He's saying, like, you really have to do some good social work and say to certain younger women, are you really sure you're ready to make this kind of serious commitment? Because if you're not, it makes things even worse. He says, besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Well, I don't think that's just younger widows with vows, but it's a matter of saying there seems to, in that culture, where they wouldn't have been working in regular ways, there was a tendency in that direction. But all of us can look at that list as well. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows, meaning truly in need of the church's direct support. Now he shifts to leaders. And we've already had the character that Trambo did for us, but now there's a couple specifics in verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. The laborer deserves his wages. So we should put on the next paycheck to the staff, Craig, ox, etc. Are you okay with that? You might get more cash. You're okay with it. Okay, so from now on, call all the staff oxen, and they will understand. And what he's doing here, he's quoting an Old Testament text and a principle that those who are working should be getting the salary they need. But now he shifts to a different issue with elders, and he says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. In our previous church, we had a policy, if you want to become a member, you couldn't use what's called anonymous criticism. And that means you couldn't go to an elder and make a complaint about one of the other elders or the pastor and just simply say, people are saying. Who is saying? That doesn't count as a valid fulfillment, I don't think, here of two or three witnesses. So if you've got a beef, you need to come and say, here's my name, you know, my name will go with it. And we had a policy that if you weren't willing to send it with your name in the community of faith, in the family, then it didn't get to the elders. Because I think that fulfills the text. And the rest of you may say no, but that's just one way that that could be directly applied. No anonymous criticism, especially of the leaders. But now, in verse 20, he isn't saying it never happens that elders and leaders need to be challenged. He says, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. So what Paul's saying to Timothy is, don't let there be some kind of vague gossip going on about the elders. But if there is something direct and the elder won't deal with it, they need to be, that needs to be addressed without partiality. And now he shifts sort of to disciples in general. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Now he does a sidebar. This is, as I age, I sometimes have to make notes off to the side. You know, I'm working on one project, and you know, you make a list. Jane and I make lots of lists now. When you go to South Surrey, make sure to buy dental floss. And that wasn't the main reason to go to South Surrey. And I think Paul now says, oh, yeah, Timothy. And he says in verse 23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Well, that's got nothing to do with anything, but Paul just didn't want to forget. That's my theory. That Timothy, you've got bad stomach, wine will do the trick. Now he goes back. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to the judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, even those that are not cannot remain hidden. And then in chapter 6, just the first two verses, he continues, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. I need a nap after reading that much scripture, but that's how this church rules. We do the whole chapter, so you've got the whole chapter. But as you can see, I think, from Paul's letter, with lots of people issues that we see, I think that if we now roll back to the very beginning of chapter 5 with that next, that slide of those first two verses. Nope. Back up. Back up. I think that's the main event. All that stuff about widows and elders and slaves and masters. I think that what Paul, though, in the bigger picture is wanting to deal with is simply saying, here's how in a family we're to deal with one another. You don't rebuke, you encourage in this way. You treat a variety of ages and genders in specific ways. So I think that that's the main event, but now we get the things about widows and new disciples and slaves and masters, and we're going to come back to that and try to unpack some basic principles, but first I'd like to pray. long passage, Lord, and you've given us a picture of people like these widows who were in such a tough spot, and how the church was to respond. But we pray now this morning that you would teach us more of what it is to be a faith family. That we would learn how we are indeed to love one another and be servants. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Colin, now we can have the next slide. Oh, yeah. I hope you can read that. When I became a Christian at the age of 18, I had a great deal to learn. And Janice, I did give you as much of my story as I could last Sunday. By the way, she's very good at interrogating you to find out your faith story, so watch out. And the children are nodding. She found all about Jane's faith story, mine, and who even targeted this week? You don't know. Well, at 18, I had a Bible. I had read Psalm 100. I had read the entire book of Job for an English assignment in high school, and I'd gotten through the first chapter of John in a year in the small group evangelism group I was with. That was all the Bible I had at 18, full stop. But I was also, I discovered, entering a new culture that was very weird when I became a Christian. I hated church music. Every kind of church music. I would plan to arrive at church after all the music was done and the sermon was started. I would intentionally come as late as I could and just hope to get in through that. Church music, yikes. My other problem was, like this woman, I had a potty mouth. Really bad potty mouth. A stream of profanity in any kind of social environment, including lots of F-bombs, was totally normal for me. Can any of you relate to that kind of past? Ah, thank you. I see those hands. But as I became a Christian, I told the guy that had led me in faith, I said, you know, I've done this thing and it sure as hell feels good. And right away I thought, I don't think that's going to work going forward. The language has to change. So 5 days after my conversion, I made my second prayer to God in my life. And I said, Lord, I don't know, I can't stop swearing because it's hardwired into my brain and mouth. It's like, and I knew from the reaction of the church folks that this is not a good plan. And I prayed and I said, I don't know what to do. Would you help me? And that was also my first experience of the power of the Spirit. Because at that moment, 5 days into my faith, I stopped swearing. Bang. It was done. But God was showing me he could do it, but he was also showing me he was unwilling to do it with a lot of my other abnormal cultural stuff, junk, nastiness. That was going to take longer. And I'm so shy, I'm not going to tell you all the nasty things that still had to work on. But it was a small Ontario church that I started attending, and they loved me through the early stages of the process. I can tell you that in that first year of faith, I never once got a Marian elder first kind of response to who I was. Not once that I can remember. And I knew it drove them crazy. Long-haired guy known for smoking dope, and we're talking here in the 70s, not now. And they welcomed me into the family. I needed what I want to call socialization of the saints. I needed to be socialized. And the key person in that was a woman named Margaret Nutt. And if I'd been able to find her picture instead of that one, Margaret looked like a church lady on Saturday Night Live. She looked like that. but she had a heart as big as a barn. And she welcomed me into her home whenever I wanted. I could knock on the door and walk in, eat the meal, wash the dishes, whatever. Her dining table was always open to me, as difficult as I was. She would sit me down once a week at her dining table and disciple me and teach me Bible memorization. She was big on it, and I was going to memorize Scripture. And then she prayed for me every single night. How long? Till just before she died, a few years ago. Margaret, what was she to me? She was an early spiritual mother. Treat older women as mothers. Margaret Nutt did it for me. And I respect her memory today. She did love me like I was a part of her family for all of the awkwardness. And that's the kind of picture Paul wants us to catch in chapter 5. Socializing the saints. Whatever the age, whatever the gender, socializing with one another. Then Paul will go on and he'll deal with 7 more social challenges, and that's on this next slide. The first one I've already discussed, this respect for age stages and genders. And we do need to respect those things even in this culture now. But the whole thing about widows was Paul saying you need to have operational in your faith community, in your faith family, taking care of people on the margins, and that would be the widows who don't have any kind of other support. If you go back to Acts 6, you find that the very first food bank was to take care of widows. If you read that story. And so, but I think we can extend this and say any people that come into this building this morning who are people on the margins in one way or the other need to be treated with the same kind of love and respect that Paul is saying needs to happen for widows. I also think that if we have relatives who are people on the margins, including folks that are elderly or difficult, we need a kick in the butt this morning if we're not taking care of them. And I would include in that as a spiritual discipline. The other people that we need to be socialized with is dealing with church leaders. Some of the saints in this church in Ephesus obviously wanted to pay the elders who were preaching and teaching as little as possible. I've always remembered that I sat down with one budget committee many years ago, and they didn't know how much to have in my salary. So what they did was they said, we're going to find out what an equivalent school teacher makes with your level of education. They went off and did that and came back and said that was a really bad idea because they make too much money. No joke. And I didn't get what the equivalent of a school teacher would make. We were still, Jane and I would look back and say we were always well taken care of. Other pastors were not. I ran into some pastors I know that were told specifically that the church was happy to keep them in a state of as much poverty as possible in order to increase their spirituality. Seriously. Paul says, especially those preaching and teaching, double honor. No. He also says, you need to address the folks in the congregation who are doing harm to the family by coming up with flimsy, unsubstantiated accusations against elders. They don't like how the preacher dresses. And you know there have been pastors that have actually been removed from their positions because of how they dress. I can tell you of one who wore a turtleneck in a church where this was the only possible dress. And that was a major reason in him being asked to leave. So, no joke. But two or three witnesses with names is my suggestion to you this morning as a way of dealing with accusations. Not people are saying. Who's saying? Oh, the guy at 7-Eleven that nobody knows. And I've had that happen as well. And yet Paul doesn't rule out legitimate review and rebuke of any leaders where they are clearly off track. So it's both and. In the family, you don't put your head in the sands about leaders. Any healthy family always also has healthy, solid review and direction going on without partiality. And then Paul talks about a good family approach with growing disciples. Don't rush them too fast, because you'll often discourage them when you do, because they'll trip, fall. And then at the end of the chapter, Paul also inserts this thing about, you know, good deeds obvious, bad deeds obvious, and so on. I think this is a tangent. I don't think it really fits as nicely into this whole thing about relationships. But I think that what Paul has done here is he knows that Timothy is hard on himself. A lot of commentators believe this. He himself is hard on himself. And I think that what Paul is trying to say, Timothy, you're not always going to know what's going on with people. Don't beat yourself up about this, okay? In some cases, the sins of a person are obvious, and in some cases, they're not. And in some cases, what's really great going on in their lives is obvious, in other cases, it's not. One of the things I've often had to say to some folks in my ministry life is, I'm not a mind reader. You know, the people that say I was supposed to know, but I didn't. That came up. There was always one person in every church that would go to the hospital and not tell anybody. And somehow I was supposed to know they were there. And then they were mad I didn't show up. You think I exaggerate? Nope. But I think what Paul's trying to say is, even in all of this work we do with one another, none of us are the Holy Spirit with a full knowledge of what's happening with people. And I think it's a very helpful tangent. And then just a couple verses on this whole complicated issue of slaves and masters and slaves not getting haughty now that they're Christians, and that's a whole other sermon, and it's already 10 after 11, so I'm not going to give you that one. All to say, though, at the end, Paul says, teach this stuff, Timothy. Stay with it on social relationships. We get tired, brothers and sisters. We get tired of other people at times, especially the ones who are challenging for us, or especially if in our own lives we're struggling, it's harder to step up. But remember, we do all of these things with Jesus. We travel with him. I can't imagine how Paul managed what he did, more so the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the table. You come here this morning, and most of you, I think, will be well socialized on how we do this. If you aren't, you can easily watch and get some instruction. And it's not likely that as we come to the table this morning, anybody's going to make a complete fiasco of it. At least that I'm aware of. Listen to this from the Church of Corinth. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. That's a bad family situation. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Ooh, the important ones. And when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Well, I hope none of you have shown up drunk. But they did in court. But have you shown up with any social issue here? Hatred for somebody, something that should be dealt with, then pray for that now before we come here. One last mother, Molly Parapolka, Duke of Ormond. I can't find, I tried to find her picture and I couldn't, so these are some Duke of Ormond ladies, probably in Nelson, B.C., where Jane and I were for 9 years. It was a challenging church. There was one guy who would eat fresh garlic from his garden and then come straight to church. Can you imagine? Several cloves because he said it's so healthy. Didn't go back in the house and brush his teeth. But I had to try, he was an older man, and I had to try to gently rebuke him. But Mother Molly, Duke of Ormond lady, when she was 17, her parents were part of the Sons of Freedom. They burned somebody's house down, because that was part of their spiritual arson. Both parents went to jail, mass grave. She was, and Molly was left with her, all of her younger siblings in a tent, probably near Shoreacres, in the cook tent, for the winter. Got the picture? It's a nasty culture for a lot of women, but she became a strong Pentecostal. I don't know why, but the Duke of Ormond women who converted almost all became Pentecostals. But she lived just down the street, and God put on her heart that she needed to come to the Baptist church where Jane and I were serving. And there shows up Molly. Now, can you think of somebody who's more culturally different from me? Russian, Duke of Ormond, older, virtually no education. And here she is. And then I found out that Molly had been called by the Spirit to socialize this young pastor in a wonderful way. And Molly at times would pray all night. And I was on her list. And then she would come to this little Baptist church and say, I've come to pray for you. And we'd sit down, and Molly had a plan about how to pray with the young pastor. And she wasn't overbearing at all. She was quite shy. But she would say, Lord, we're going to pray. And Janice, if you'd stand up now. We'd be seated, and so she'd take my hands. And we're going to pray. And Molly would start to get the Spirit. And Molly would do this to me, Candace. And she had Duke of Ormond Russian hands from all years of labor. And she would get in the Spirit and pray. And I don't know what she said because I was in pain. She would sometimes pray in tongues, in Russian, in English. I don't know what she prayed. But she loved me. Young pastor, Regent grad, and wherever you are.
And she taught me, she said, Ward, the culture doesn't matter because the culture that rules is the kingdom of God. And she listened to the Spirit and stepped right in to 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 and 2. Because she obeyed the Lord. And she was a spiritual mother to me at a crucial time in my ministry. And I honor her memory today. All right, we're coming here. So let me ask you, is there some person or people here that you need to be taken care of socially, socializing by the leading of the Spirit, and you've been backing off and running away? Maybe that when we're all done here, you need to spend the first 3 minutes with them rather than your buddy. And are you willing to receive some of the socialization that you need in order to really continue to mature in the family of God? It's a hard thing. Are you willing? I think that's what Paul would say to you and me on this Sunday morning through the words to Timothy. Let's pray. So Lord, we come with gratitude this morning that you take care of every dimension of who we are. You want us to have solid truth and doctrine about who you are and the good news of the Lord Jesus. And you want us to see the promises that you will always be with us in every part of this pilgrimage we're on. But you even care about how we treat one another as family. You're going to include a lot of examples for us. Thank you. And so I pray today that Southside would become more and more a place which is the family of God at work. With those in the margins and those who lead and everybody in between. Thank you that you walk with us in this. It is good news. I thank you now that we are invited, as Margaret did, to invite me to her table. So now you invite us to this one, to remember and celebrate. We pray in the name of the ultimate host, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.